So we're reading from 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this book that speaks life into us. And as we look at this passage today, as we look at David the worshipper, would you give us hearts that are tender to receive what you have to say to us? And please speak, Lord, through my inadequate words. Amen. 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 Well, I don't know if you know, some of you will know this and some of you won't, but we have reached the end of the academic year. Anyone aware of that? Some people are. Nick, my wife, came home on Thursday. There she is, from school. After she's been teaching for a few years now, came home, breathed a bit of a sigh of relief. That is it, another academic year behind her. She hasn't got nothing to do all summer. She's got a few things she wants to get done, but life changes just for a little while. And some of our members here have got children who are leaving primary school, going off to secondary school, with, I'm sure, with mixed emotions of excitement and maybe a little bit of nervousness as well. For us in our family, we were celebrating our middle child graduating at university. About 10 days ago, we went up to see Amy graduate at the University of Manchester. She studied biomedical science and she got her degree. She got all her intelligence from me alone, just to share that with you. I'd like to say that I was a great help to her when she FaceTimed me and said, "Dad, I'm struggling with this particular part of biomedical science." I wasn't an awful lot of help at all. We went to her graduation ceremony and we absolutely loved it. And we sat in this hall, part of Manchester University's buildings, with about 600 or 700 people, something like that, celebrating about 100 graduates going through the ceremony. And we sat at the very, very back of the hall so we could see everyone in front of us. But we only had eyes on one person. And I noticed when Amy got up out of her seat and joined the queue at the side to walk up to the stage, waiting for her name to be called. Saw her then, watched her go up, only had eyes for our daughter, really. We were cheering everyone else on, it was a good celebration, but we only had eyes on Amy. And then she was called by name, and she came onto the stage and did a little bow to the person who was leading the ceremony, and then came down the steps, picked her certificate up, and we stood up and we were cheering her on, just because really proud and really pleased with what she's achieved. And then she sat down. And I mention that because, as I say, our eyes were on one person. And we're looking at David. We're reaching the end of our little sermon series, looking at the person of David. And our theme today is David the Worshipper. And David we love because he got some things wrong. He was very human, but he got some things right, didn't he? And when he gets things right, we have a lot to learn there. And when David got it right, his eyes were only looking at one person, only looking in one direction, and that was at the Lord. David was looking at the Lord. I love the fact we're looking at David. I've really enjoyed these last few weeks, and if you've missed the previous talks on David, I really recommend you listen to them on our website. But I love looking at David because he's responsible for a whole load of the Psalms, and the Psalms help us to know God better, don't they? They give words and articulation to how we feel when sometimes we don't know what to say. I was at a very sad funeral a few weeks ago. A young man had died, and the vicar who was leading the service said at one point, he said, in this sadness, if you're angry, be angry with God. Be angry with God, because that's what we read in the Psalms. The Psalms tell us who God is, who we are, and how we're to approach God. And all of life, I think, is in those Psalms, all those emotions of joy and thanksgiving and anger and desperation and hurt and disappointment. It's all there. We're to come before God with our eyes on him. So David does this in our reading here. He gets it right on this occasion. A few verses earlier, when the ark is being returned to God's people, just a few verses earlier, David gets it very wrong. He doesn't approach it in the way that God has said, this is how you're to transport this ark. And it goes very wrong. And David is left angry and afraid. But then he does it right with his eyes on God. So we're going to look at this scene. We're going to just unpack this scene a little bit so we've got a sense of what's going on here. And then we're going to look at the person of David, the worshipper, and what we can learn about how we are to worship God from looking at David. So as I say, the Ark of God is being returned to the people of God. The Ark of God is a wooden box, it's a chest that Moses was commanded to make by God back in Exodus 25. And inside the Ark of God, in this wooden box, were three particular things that were very symbolic. First of all, the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written on were in the Ark of God, in this box. God's ways, God's instructions, God's direction for us in this box. Second thing was there was a little pot with manna in, the manna that was supernaturally, miraculously sent to keep God's people sustained in the desert. Rained down upon them, just enough for every day. Just symbolizes God's provision for us. That was in this box. And the third thing was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, his staff that he held. And it was budding. And apparently it kept on budding even while it was in the box. Just as a symbol of new life in God. So this box, this Ark of God, was really important for God's people. It symbolized who God was. Symbolized God's glory. And when the Ark of God was with God's people, it symbolized the fact that God himself was with them. He was present, but they'd been without this ark for about 70 years. They'd lost it in battle when they were battling the Philistines. They'd been without it. And what we're reading in 2 Samuel 6 is the ark coming back to God's people, coming back to Jerusalem, coming back to the city of David. As I say, the first time David brings it back, he gets it wrong. And there's trouble. And David's left afraid. and really, really angry. So the second time he does it right, the Ark of God is to be transported, carried by worshipping priests. The presence of God is to be carried by people who are worshipping him, worshipping priests. It's all explained in more detail in 1 Chronicles 15, if you want to look at that later on. And just, if you have got a Bible, you'd find that really helpful, I think, to have it open, because I'm just going to go through some of these verses now. So looking at chapter 6, verse 12, we'll just look at what's happening here. So the ark is arriving, and it says they collect it with great rejoicing. It's the first word to notice there. There's great rejoicing in the city of David. And every 6 steps they take, they offer a sacrifice, a bull and a fattened calf. Every single 6 steps, they stop and they bring this sacrificial offering to God. Why are they doing that? They're remembering, they're declaring that God is holy. They're remembering who they are worshipping. They're remembering what this stands for. The Ark of God, symbolizing God's presence with them. So they want to be right with God. So they're offering sacrifices every 6 steps. And it says David's wearing a linen ephod. It was a priestly garment. It was a tunic that was sleeveless, probably came down to about the hip. Looks like it might be all he had on. Some people say he would have been wearing it for sure over his normal robes. But there's a suggestion that he might not have been wearing much else other than this ephod, because his wife is so disgusted with him disrobing in our reading there. Or in my slightly more modern NIV, it says that she says he was going around half naked. So he's wearing this linen ephod and he's dancing before the Lord with all his might. Can you imagine? He must have looked like a lunatic in front of the crowd of people, absolutely going for it, dancing with all his might in front of the Lord. And while he was doing that, there's shouts from the people and there's the sound of trumpets. So to get that picture, it's a real celebratory picture as they bring this ark back to the people of God. You can almost hear them singing, "It's coming home, it's coming home." Well, it didn't come home for us, did it? The Ark of God is coming home. Couldn't resist that one. And then the camera shifts from this scene of celebration as the ark is being returned to God's people. It shifts to a window in a building where David's wife, Michal, is watching. And it says that when she sees King David, her husband, leaping about and dancing with all his might, she despised him in her heart. It's a very different sense of what we see in this celebration, looking up at this window. Back to the ark. The ark is set in place. It goes in the tent that David had planned for it. That's verse 17. David sacrifices more offerings before the Lord. And then he blesses the people. He gives out a load of food, a loaf of cake, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins for every single person. Blesses them and sends them home. Sends them home to enjoy some time in their homes. And then he goes to his own home. It says here, to bless his household. But he doesn't get to enjoy time in his house, does he? As we see in verse 20, when he gets to his house, Michal, his wife, comes out to meet him before he can even get through the front door and has a right go at him. Has a right go at him. He says, "How you have distinguished yourself." She's disgusted with what she's seen in David. She's really upset. She hates what she's seen. Says she despised what she saw. She has a real go at him. That must have been a hard moment for David to come back from all that celebration to be hit with that. And he responds to her, verse 21, "It was before the Lord that I did all this. It wasn't for you. It wasn't for all these slave girls you talk about. It wasn't even for the people gathered. It was for the Lord. It was before the Lord that I was dancing and singing. My eyes were on him alone." And he says this wonderful thing in this verse here. "You think that was undignified? I will become even more undignified than this." I love David's defiance because his eyes are on God alone. I love his defiance. He's saying, you cannot, you can accuse me of many things, but you cannot accuse me of not loving God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I am his, and I will celebrate him, and I will worship him. So David gets it right on this occasion. He shows us how to worship God. And the first thing is that he shows us we are to have eyes on God alone. David knows that the Lord alone is holy. He is the one worthy of all the glory and all the praise. And it seems as though David isn't that bothered about what people think about him, what the person next to him thinks. I wonder how you feel sometimes here as we worship God on a Sunday morning, how aware you are of people around you, how easy it is, or how hard it is to have eyes on God alone as we worship him, to see that he's the one who deserves all our worship and all our glory. I love to raise my hands in worship and praise when I worship God, not to be seen by anybody, but just to say, Lord, it's all about you. That's why I lift my hands up. It's all about you. I'm surrendered to you, and you are worthy of all glory. And I find myself sometimes in some settings thinking, oh, do I feel a bit self-conscious raising my hands up? I think we all feel that sometimes, don't we? Lord, give me a heart that is just for you. Help me to shake off worrying about what people think as I worship you, Lord. Give me a heart for you alone. David's heart is for God. But Michal, his wife, I don't think she's seeing what David's seeing. I don't think she's seeing God's presence coming back, this ark being returned. I wonder what she's seeing that's despising, that's making her despise what she sees so much. It's probably her remembering her father, King Saul. Do you remember King Saul, who was king before David? Who started reasonably well, then didn't go very well after that, putting it politely. Her father, King Saul, has been killed in battle. Her brothers as well have been killed in battle. So I expect she's grieving. I expect she's hurting. Maybe she's bitter as she looks to her husband, King David. I suspect that she feels her identity is being harmed as she watches David, because she was the daughter of King Saul. And in fact, the three times that she's mentioned in 2 Samuel 6, she's mentioned as Michal, daughter of Saul. That's her identity still. She's a daughter of this king, this earthly king. And now she's the wife of this king who is embarrassing her. See, her identity was as the daughter of an earthly king. But David's identity is that he is like a son of the Lord Almighty. Listen to these words from Psalm 2, verse 7. God says to David, I will be like a father to you, and you will be my son. I will be like a father to you. This is to David in the Old Testament. And you will be my son. And of course, there's hints there, isn't there, of Jesus, the Son of God, who will come and make it possible for all of us to be adopted into the family of God, to be children of God. David knows God. He knows his goodness. As Jude's reminded us, he knows how forgiving, how full of grace God is, how awesome God is, and yet how close and tender he is. But it seems Michal doesn't know God like this. She's more concerned with her earthly identity. But David had eyes for God alone, knowing him as Father. I wonder if you and I could live more like that as we gather on a Sunday and in our day-to-day lives. Fixing our eyes on him and not being thrown off balance by what we think other people may think about us. Maybe we look foolish sometimes as we follow Christ. As we place our allegiance in him, maybe that looks undignified even to the world. Could we live having eyes only for God, just as David does? So David is confronted by Michal in verse 20. And he says, it was before the Lord that I did this. The second thing we can learn is that he says, this is before the Lord because he chose me. Because he chose me. He worships God because he knows God. And he worships God because he knows that God knows him. God loves him. God calls him and chooses him for his purposes. He says to Michal, God chose me over your father, over your brothers, to be the leader of Israel. So of course, I'm going to celebrate him with all I can. Because God knows me. Only if you know that God knows you deep within and loves you. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows us deep within. And the amazing thing is, he still loves us. Because he's a God of grace and mercy. Only if you know that. He knows us, he loves us, and he calls us, he chooses us. He chooses you for his purposes. And that's different for each one of us. I would really recommend later on today, if you have half an hour or 20 minutes, to read through Psalm 139, Psalm 139. It's a great way just to get into David's mindset of how he knew God. He knew that God knew him intimately. And it starts with these words, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. What a place to be before God, knowing that God has searched you through and through and knows you. I wonder if you know God in this way. I'm reminded as I think about that, about God knowing us and God loving us, and the fact that David knew that as a worshipper. I'm reminded of Paul's famous prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays that they would be able to grasp just how vast God's love is, how wide and long and high and deep. To grasp how vast God's love is. I wonder if some of us need to know that love afresh today. That vast, unstoppable, everlasting love that never runs out, that is unquenchable, that is less like a dripping tap, more like a roaring fountain, like a flood. God's love for you, it's not a wishy-washy kind of warm, fuzzy love. It's a gritty love, and it's a glorious love. And it's a love that is stronger than death and stronger than life itself. Some of us need to dwell on that, I think, a bit longer and receive that love afresh. If that's you, please do pray with somebody before you leave today. Pray that you would be able to grasp how vast that love is afresh. David worships God with his eyes on him. He worships God because he knows that God has chosen him. And lastly, he worships God in increasing humility. We see that in verse 22. He says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Humility. It's a difficult thing, isn't it, for us? Difficult thing for us in today's culture, where we're told to stand up for ourselves. We're told that we deserve whatever we want, that we are worth it. I suspect that Michal wanted David to be this wonderful, impressive king with all the pomp and all the ceremony that she would be able to stand next to and enjoy. Probably the kind of king her father was like. She wanted to see people bowing down before David, respecting him. But David had a different agenda and a different intention, didn't he? David knew that there was only one king, only one Lord and King. And so David bowed down low before God. He humbled himself and he humiliated himself before God. Psalm 95 verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I know it's not easy for everyone to kneel down for physical reasons. When was the last time you knelt before the Lord? Just where nobody was looking. Just kneel before him. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. I find it challenging when I come before God at the start of every day, or when I join with the gathered church here on a Sunday morning, do I come with that humble heart, that readiness to be humiliated, surrendered to Jesus in humility, ready to serve others and put my own needs and wants to one side? David is a man who worships with eyes on the Lord alone, who worships because he is known and he is chosen, and who, despite his privileged position, bows down to worship God Almighty in humility. I've been thinking a lot about today about worship, and a lot of what I've said will apply to what happens when we gather on a Sunday morning here. Could we worship God without worrying about what other people think about us? With maybe being more concerned about what God thinks about us. He knows what's happening inside. And remember what was said as David was anointed. Man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. How could we worship God as we gather? But there's another dimension to worship, isn't there? It's not just about singing songs on a Sunday. It's about how we live our lives every day. And in Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm that David wrote, a psalm of confession and repentance, we read these words: "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And then Psalm 51 goes on to talk about sacrifice. You did not delight in sacrifice, and so on. It's talking about the things that we do, the way that we live our lives day by day. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of the letter to the Hebrews. Right near the end of that letter, chapter 13, we read these words: "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." We are to worship God with our lips and with our lives, with every song that we sing and with every conversation and every interaction we have with another person. Could we live like that? Could we live like that? As our daughter Amy takes her degree certificate home with her, we're watching her, wondering what she'll do next. What kind of job will she do? In a sense, it's like she's talked the talk. She's done the study. She's done the theory bit, the university bit. Now, will she use that degree in her work? Will she walk the walk? And I wonder about you, and I wonder about me. Will we not just talk the talk, worshipping God with our lips here on a Sunday morning? But will we walk the walk as we leave? Will we live lives of worship to God, surrendered to him, humble before him, confident that he knows us and loves us, with our eyes on him alone? Will what we sing this morning, every week in this building, will it be reflected in how we live our lives? In the stuff we choose to watch on the TV, on the things that we read, and how honest we are with our finances, with our tax returns, in how we treat those around us, especially those that we struggle to get on with, or maybe we don't even like. Our worship and our witness are so closely linked. So David, who we love to read about, who doesn't always get it right, in our reading today, He gets it right. I'll say it one more time. Eyes on God, knowing that he is loved, that God has a purpose for him, and living in humility. I wonder if we could do it right and live like that, living as true worshippers of the Lord. Should we pray? Maybe the musicians could just get into place as we pray. That would be great. And just be still for a moment before God. Grateful for his presence with us. We don't need an ark anymore here. We have the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to know God with us.